praise thee, Lord, for thy great plan, that we thy dwelling place may be.
Welcome to Life Study of the Bible, provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee served the Lord faithfully for more than 70 years, culminating with his exhaustive commentary on the entire scriptures called Life Study of the Bible. Today, we're happy to bring you recorded excerpts from his ministry, along with some of our own considerations. At the end of the program, we'll give you the website where you can find more about the remarkable ministry of these two men. But for now, please enjoy today's program.
When we think of power related to the gospel, we usually think about God the Spirit moving in a supernatural way. But Romans reveals that the power of the gospel is not God's Spirit, but God's righteousness. We'll see this power on today's Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee. Ron Kangas is in the studio today as we come for the second time to this message given by Witness Lee early in his ministry. Ron, welcome back to the program.
I'm always glad to be here.
Ron, this is a classic message, which is why we've elected to devote two programs to it. We saw in the first portion that righteousness is the foundation of God's throne and that he had to take care of his righteousness before he could even get to the point of offering us his love and his grace. Give us a short review, Ron.
Now we need to focus on the righteousness of God. As far as I know, and I have studied this, in the New Testament, there are only three times the power of God is specifically defined. Christ is the power of God, the word of the cross is the power of God, and the gospel is the power of God because the righteousness of God is revealed in it. Yes, God's love for us motivated him to send forth his Son to redeem us. And without doubt, we are saved by grace, not by self-effort, not by our attempts to fulfill the requirements of the law, but by the grace of God. But neither the love of God, nor the grace of God, is what we may call the foundation of the gospel. And there's a reason for this. God, in whatever he says and does, must be righteous. He must be true to his nature, to this attribute of righteousness. God is right in everything he says and does. And we know from Psalm 89:14 that righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. So God, in whatever he does, can never act contrary to his righteousness. If he would come to sinners who are under the righteous judgment of his law and say, I love you, I forgive you, God would be violating his righteousness because his righteousness requires that the wages of sin is death. God must have a foundation for bringing forth the good news of the gospel, and that is the righteousness of God, which is revealed in the gospel. How? We were sinners, deeply in debt to God, under the righteous death sentence. The wages of sin is death. We had no way to pay the debt. God sent his Son, and he, as the God-man Jesus, died in our place, suffered in our place, died instead of us. He fulfilled all the righteous requirements of God's law. Then God resurrected him and caused him to ascend as the proof that he, God, had accepted Christ's death for our redemption, forgiveness, justification, and reconciliation. Now, Christ at the right hand of God is there as a testimony that the righteous God cannot change his mind. Christ has already died for our sins. God cannot come to us and require that we pay the price for our sins. If he did that, he would be unrighteous. He wants us to know, and he wants us to appeal to his righteousness and stand before him and say, "Holy and righteous God, how you feel about me right now, I don't know. But I know you must be righteous, and your Son fulfilled your righteousness. Now I ask you in faith, in him and in you, to forgive me these sins based upon your righteousness."
Ron, I really love this word, and I'm glad for all our listeners today. We strongly encourage you, stay tuned for this one. Let's join Witness Lee.
Chapter 3. The righteousness of God is manifested. Manifested without the law. Yet, it is witnessed by the law. What does this mean? This simply means this righteousness of God is not based upon our doing according to the law. It's not based upon our keeping of the law. You see, this has nothing to do with the law. It is the righteousness of God. Then what does this mean? Well, the Apostle Paul was a very logical person. And you have to realize his logic is very deep. He used two illustrations in this way. Number one, in the past, in the Old Testament time, so many sinners, like Abel, like Noah, like Abraham, by that time God passed over their sins. Their sins still there, but covered. Covered with what? Covered with the tide. Covered with the blood of the sacrifices, which are the type of Christ. You know, the type is a kind of promissory note. You know what is a promissory note? That is not the dollars, but a promissory note. Christ, by that time, hadn't died yet. But God gave those sinners a promissory note. The types of the sacrifices with the blood to cover their sins. Abraham, Abel, Noah, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, all those ancient Old Testament saints, all of them were under the cover of the blood of the sacrifices. And God just passed. Why God had to pass over? Because God was righteous. Amen. By passing over of the sins that were committed before, God has shown forth his righteousness. As all the sinners were under the blood of the sacrifices, so God had no right to condemn them. God had no choice but to pass them over. That was not the forgiving. But that was the passing over. Could you follow me? Then, one day, Christ died on the cross to fulfill all the types. No more promise or note. Dollar comes. And Christ died on the cross, fulfilling all the requirements of the types. Now God has to forgive us. So you have the second illustration that at the present time, God has to forgive us. By forgiving us, God shows forth his righteousness. God makes a kind of declaration to the whole universe. Because I am so righteous, I have to forgive all these sinful people. Because my son, Christ, has been put to death by me on the cross, on their behalf. So I am legal to forgive all these sinful people.
Ron, there's a very interesting contrast here between how God dealt with the sins of his people in the Old Testament compared to the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we're told that God passed over their sins, but now in the New Testament, God must forgive, even take away our sins. How could both reveal God's righteousness as it says in Romans?
In Romans chapter 3, we see what we may call two stages of God in time in the Old Testament and in the times of the Lord Jesus, two stages of his action in the Son to be able in his righteousness to forgive us of our sins. So in the Old Testament, Christ had not yet come, but you have people believing in God, and they had the offerings which typify Christ, and the blood of the sin offering was sprinkled in the expiation place, the cover of the ark, and all these are symbols. And at that time, because the promise of Christ's coming had not yet been fulfilled, he did not actually fully forgive all the sins yet, but he gave a promissory note. He passed by them. He didn't judge them. Neither did he yet fully forgive them, because the action, the righteous requirements of the law being fulfilled by the redemptive death of Christ, had not taken place. But all those believers believed in the promise and fulfilled the requirements in the age of typology. So God passed over their sins. Then when Christ came, Romans 3 tells us, God set him forth as the propitiation place, the place where the redeeming blood was applied. Now, this application proves before God that he has accepted the redemptive death of his Son. And as we indicated already, he demonstrated this by raising him from the dead for our justification and seating him at his right hand as a testimony of his righteousness. Then, from that time onward, God can righteously forgive sins of those who simply believe in the Son of God, who believe in their heart God raised him from the dead, and confess with their mouth Jesus Christ is Lord. God is bound by his righteousness to forgive their sins.
Of all the things that God could use to demonstrate his power, this gives us a window into the being of God, that he would choose to demonstrate first his righteousness. Thank you for your fellowship, Ron. Let's go back to Witness Lee.
Because my sin Christ died for all of them. And I recognize that death. And I issue the receipt. And the receipt is the ascended Christ at my right hand.
Amen.
I have no choice but forgive them. You see the point? So, brothers and sisters, don't look at yourself. Don't look at yourself. Look at the ascended Christ. Having purged your sins, he is seated there on high. You have this word in Hebrews chapter 1. Having purged our sins, he has been seated there on high. The highly seated Christ is the receipt.
Yeah.
It's the receipt of our forgiveness.
Amen.
Don't think this is a small matter. If you don't have this foundation, you will say, oh, brother, I just couldn't go along because my conscience condemns me. I don't think God will forgive. Keep in mind, by that time, you have to shout, hallelujah.
God is righteous.
Amen.
Regardless how many failures I have had, Christ is there.
Amen.
I could have a lot of fluctuations, but Christ is there.
Amen.
I could fail, but God could never be unrighteous.
Amen.
He has no choice.
Amen.
He has no choice. Whenever I claim the blood, he has to cleanse me.
Amen.
He has no choice. I don't have the confidence in myself. Neither I have the confidence in you all. We do need some foundation.
Amen.
The foundation is not based upon our fervency.
Amen.
The foundation is not based upon our victory.
Amen.
I tell you, your victory, your fervency will be all the time fluctuating. But he is righteous.
Amen.
At the foundation of his throne.
Amen.
None could shake him.
Amen.
None could move him. That is the foundation.
Amen.
Never look at yourself. Never look at your attainment. Never look at your success. Never consider any success, any victory gained by yourself as a kind of foundation.
No.
The foundation of the gospel of Romans is the righteousness.
Amen.
And the designation of the sonship is the building up work. The foundation is what? It's the righteousness of God. God has shown forth that he is righteous.
Amen.
By doing two things. By passing over all the things, all the sinful things of the Old Testament sins. Now, by forgiving all the sins of the New Testament period. By these two things, God has proved, God has shown forth that he is righteous.
Amen.
Now, this righteousness of God is our foundation.
Amen.
It's our rock. This rock is our foundation.
Ron, here's the real application of what we've been seeing in these two programs. Our tendency is that when we're doing well spiritually, maybe we've been praying quite much or reading the Bible a lot, in those times, we approach God very confidently or freely. But if we've had a failure or even a string of failures, then we feel uneasy, even reluctant, to come to the Lord. Ron, our condition, be it good or bad, can never be the foundation for our approach to God, can it?
At this point, I would like to emphasize something which might tingle the ears of some of our listeners. But when we approach God in the name of the Lord Jesus, with faith in his Son and in his death and resurrection, God must forgive us. He must. He has no choice. He deliberately placed himself in this situation. He may choose whether or not to show mercy, whether or not to bestow grace, whether or not to have compassion, whether or not to show love, but he has no choice when it comes to righteousness. He must be righteous. And he wants us to be in a situation where we know this, so that we know what to do when we have failed, when we have sinned. We come to the Lord, we repent, we confess our sins, and God is faithful and righteous, 1 John says, to forgive us our sins. He is faithful to his word. And he is righteous in his nature and character, and he must forgive us. This lays a solid foundation of our Christian life. Who among us is never going to have a failure? Even we might have a period of going backwards, but we come back, we repent. Our fellowship can be restored if we will have faith in God with his righteousness.
Thanks, Ron. Let's go back to Witness Lee.
We have to realize today Christ is the end of the law. Christ has ended the law that we may gain the righteousness of God. Not our righteousness, but God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us that Christ was made sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God. Now we are not only righteous in the eyes of God, but we are the maker of righteousness. Christ was made not only sinful, but sin itself. And today, in Christ, we have been made not only righteous, but the righteousness of God itself. We are the righteousness of God. This is something more subjective. This is something more deep. This is not the objective righteousness, but this is the subjective righteousness. It doesn't mean that we are only righteous before God, but it means we are righteousness. We are the righteousness of God. This is the transforming work. God is going to transform us with Christ. You know, the more we are transformed by God with Christ, the more we become the righteousness. We become the righteousness. As the children, the sons of Adam, we were seen as Adam. But now as we are the members of Christ, and Christ being wrought into us, to transform us. Then we will be transformed from sin into righteousness. Righteousness means that you are right with God in every way, and that you are fair with God. You are just. Nothing wrong. Nothing unfair. We have to praise God for His righteousness. And today, the foundation of our salvation is not love nor grace, but His righteousness. Amen. People talk about eternal security. The righteousness of God is our eternal security.
Amen. Ron, over the centuries, a doctrinal battle has raged among Christians regarding the security or the stature of our salvation. There are those that believe that it's possible for God to change His mind regarding our eternal standing based upon our conduct or behavior. But we have seen so clearly these past few programs that for Him to do so would be to abandon the very foundation upon which His throne is established. Give us your final thoughts, if you would, on this tremendous matter of God's righteousness.
Among certain genuine, sincere, even ardent believers is the belief that God can revoke our salvation, that we cannot have what's called eternal security. And they quote verses that are not related to salvation. They're related to whether or not we will have the kingdom reward for 1,000 years. So just two things now. When we were saved, our sins were forgiven by the righteous God. God cannot then unforgive us. He cannot require us to do something. He has already forever forgiven all of our sins. If we see this and realize He cannot reverse this, it would be against His righteousness. And we know from the Gospel of John and other scriptures, we have been begotten of God. God is our Father. We are His children. We have been born again, born of the Spirit, in our spirit. We cannot be unborn. We have been regenerated. We cannot become unregenerated. That's impossible. So based upon the appeal to God's righteousness, and to appeal to the nature of our regeneration to be children of God, and the Spirit witnesses with this fact, we may rest secure that we will never lose our eternal salvation. Whether or not we will be overcomers in the coming kingdom, that's a separate matter. But regarding the assurance of salvation, this is solid. This is definite. My brothers and sisters in Christ, wherever you are, as you're listening to this, be at peace. Your sins have been forgiven and forgotten by God. He will always be true to His righteousness when you return to Him and confess. And you have the life of God in you as a child of God. God will never deny your life relationship with Him. Be at peace and praise God for His righteousness and faithfulness. Glory be to Him.
Thanks, Ron. I've really enjoyed these last two programs. I'm glad that you're able to join us for this part two. It's been very enjoyable. Thank you.
Thank you for the privilege of sharing this.
Call our toll-free number, 1-888-LIFE-STUDY. That's 888-543-3788. Write to us at Living Stream Ministry, P.O. Box 2121 in Anaheim, California, 92814. We love to hear your comments. Or you can send email to radio@lsm.org. For Ron Kangas, I'm Matt Miller. Thank you for listening.
Thank you for listening to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, brought to you by Living Stream Ministry. If you'd like to read the works of Witness Lee and Watchman Nee, just visit our website, ministrybooks.org. From there, you'll find over 600 complete titles available to read online free of charge. Witness Lee's ministry stood squarely on the shoulders of his mentor and co-worker, Watchman Nee, as well as those of countless ministers of the New Testament throughout the ages. The riches contained in his life study of the Bible represent the top, the cream of his 70-plus years of ministry, and range in topic from lessons for new believers to commentary and exposition on passages from every book of the Bible. But they all contain practical and deeper truths about the Christian life. Again, this wonderful online resource is available to you free of charge at ministrybooks.org. If you have questions or comments about this ministry or the program you heard today, email us radio@lsm.org or call us toll-free 888-LIFE-STUDY. That's 1-888-543-3788. Thanks for listening today.